All right. Good evening. Thank you, Brother David. Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, which we've been familiar with doing for a while now. I actually haven't checked how long we've been in the book of John, but it's been a little while. Doesn't seem like long. But we finished off chapter 14 last time, and so now we'll begin in John chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through to verse 8. Jesus speaking here throughout. And so if you found your place there, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And so we see here the last of the seven I ams in the book of John. Jesus Christ saying, "I am the true vine." And so again, another, to keep the context, he's with his disciples now. He's really, his public ministry has ended. He's withdrawn from public ministry, and he is now, the time is short here before his betrayal and arrest, which is going to happen in chapter 17 and 18. Well, really, chapter 18 is the event itself, but we'll see here that if you just look at chapter 15, 16, and 17, in my Bible, Christ's words are written in red, and nearly that entire portion is red. And so what that is the Lord Jesus Christ providing some final preparatory teaching to his disciples before his betrayal and arrest. And so the final I am statement here, "I am the true vine," of course, just to help you remember, as we've gone through the book of John, he has said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and now I am the true vine." All of these statements are a direct reference. It's not a coincidence that he's saying, "I am the true vine." He's saying, as he said to the Pharisees before Abraham was, "I am." And so he's asserting himself. You know, he's not, "I was," or "I'm going to be." He is. And so it's a really, along with that statement before Abraham was, "I am," it's a direct reference to that time when God directed Moses to announce his intent, God's intent, to deliver the people. And again, Brother Ron was teaching about this morning, you know, where you know, it took, as he said, it took Moses 40 years to figure out that it wasn't his to do. It was not his work in the arm of the flesh. And ultimately, the confirmation of that came when he came out of Midian, and he was spoken to by God at the burning bush here in Exodus 3. And ultimately, both Moses and the nation of Israel needed to understand their need of God in all things. You know, and we talked about that even in our Wednesday night, where the children of Israel had been in bondage, you know, 400 years. They didn't know what liberty was. They didn't know what it was to have their God contending for them. It was kind of a quiet time for them. They were just in that bondage, and yet God heard their cry. And just as a portion here, because of course there's much more we could say about Exodus 3, but just as a portion, Exodus 3, 12 to 14, it says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." A little bit further in Exodus 3, in verses 19, 20, 21, just again, another portion of the statement where God says here to him, he says, speaking specifically about Pharaoh, he says in verse 19, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go out empty." And he says more there. And of course, that all comes to pass. What I wanted to highlight there, because the point of the message tonight, if I could sum it up in any of the verses here, it's where he says in verse 5, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Without me ye can do nothing. That's been the picture all the way through. With Moses, what could Moses have done against Pharaoh without God? Without the power of those plagues and ultimately the Passover, what could Moses do? God told him plainly, the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. You know, it wouldn't have mattered how cunning and how convincing and how powerful Moses' personality may have been, though it wasn't so much. It seems to me he was somewhat of an introvert. He did not even want to talk to the people, so God gave him his brother Aaron, the mouthpiece. But even if he could stir himself up in the flesh, he couldn't do it. He proved that already. When he thought he was going to make it happen, and it wouldn't, and it didn't happen. Because God, it was not God's plan. It wasn't in God's time. It wasn't God's method. It was his method. And so it's the same idea here that Christ is teaching his disciples, because Christ is going to depart. First of all, he's going to be arrested, betrayed, and crucified, and he's going to die. Of course, he's going to rise again, but then after preaching and then ascending, he's going to be gone, and these disciples are going to be left with, as he promised, and we talked about this last time, left with the Comforter to now carry on in the ministry. And he wants to make it very clear that the ministry is not to be conducted in their own intellect. It's not to be conducted in their own talents, in their own ideas, but it's to be directed by God. It's to be led of God. And that's part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to lead them into all truth, to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus Christ had taught them, that they might continue in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so he is making it clear, he's the true vine. You know, there's a lot of counterfeits that really are trying to bear themselves up in their own strength. But we need to be connected to the true vine. And he says here in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit. And so what's that really referring to? I believe that's referring to those that have a possession, a profession of faith, but no possession. They don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but they have a form of religion. And yet there's no real fruit. I think of when Christ taught about the parable of the sower. And here in Mark 4, we see him here starting in verse 3. It says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And so I believe that both all three that fell by the wayside, that fell on the stony ground, and that fell among the thorns, those are pictures of three different kinds of lost people that hear the word. You know, the ones by the wayside are the ones that, just for whatever reason, they decide to maybe attend a meeting, or they hear the gospel once and they just essentially put it on the back burner. And just as soon as they're out of the room, Satan just comes along and just, "I'll just take those, that information and just cloud your vision." And they don't even think of it again. It's just gone. There's no good ground there. They don't hear it. The stony ground, again, not much earth. It springs up, so maybe they hear it. Oh, they seem sort of interested, but very quickly, because there's no desire for repentance. There's no real reflection on it. It's just added to a bunch of other, you know, worldly information. It never penetrates the heart. Those among thorns, there's root there. There's dirt there for root to take place, as evidenced by the fact that there's weeds there. And so, it begins to take root, and it begins to grow. You know, I think of those. It makes me think of the quick prayerism type evangelism that gets somebody all excited and gets them to pray a prayer, and they make a profession and they show up, and you know, maybe they even put a tie on and come on in, and they sit and they start to listen, but then it begins to dawn on them what Christianity actually is. And when they begin to understand what it actually is, they become like those in John 6. "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" And they walk no more with him after that. And so the cares of this world grow up and choke out that gospel seed that was planted, because they have no root in themselves. And back to John 15, they are not connected to the true vine. The, all of their nutrients, as it were, is self-sufficient. It's all self. It's not Christ. Their religion is self. It's the checklist. And so, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Because any person that's truly born again, they are adopted into the family. They are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. They are made a new creature in Christ. They are different. Their heart is changed from the inside out. And they will bear fruit. They will bear fruit. Just as certainly as a sheep will grow wool, God's children will bear spiritual fruit. Now notice in the parable of the sower, some brought forth, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And so it's not a matter of rate of growth. You know, there are people that get saved and grow very slowly. Very slowly. There are some who get saved and they grow very quickly. And God understands all of that. We see that, you know. As parents, we often, though we ought not, we ought just focus on our own business, but always side-eyeing, oh, how are the other kids doing? Is my kid keeping up? You know, well, guess what? They're all different. You know, some are walking at 8 months and some are walking at 16 months and some are talking earlier than others. Some are reading, doing math, other things. It's all different, but they're all children. They're all growing. Ultimately, if they keep eating their food, they're going to continue to grow and they're going to get to adulthood. And so it is with us. But if there's a child that won't eat and won't move and won't talk and won't do anything, you're checking for a pulse, aren't you? You're alarmed because it's not natural. It's just as unnatural for a believer to just have no interest in the things of God, no interest in the sincere milk of the word. When a baby doesn't want to feed, alarm bells go up because it's not right. Something's clearly wrong. So it is with the believer. When someone's a professor and they want nothing to do with the things of God and they bear no spiritual fruit, no growth, you got to wonder, what are they really trusting in? And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, we don't become professional fruit checkers because there is fruit of the Spirit that may not necessarily immediately manifest itself to you or I. But God is working. God is working. You know, I think it was a month before I told anybody that I had gotten saved. But God was doing some amazing things over that 4 weeks, showing me in his word, and I was just amazed, and it was like fireworks going off as I read the word of God, and it's like, and things are making sense, you know? Wow. Can't even imagine that I could be so fortunate to hear the gospel and get saved. And yet, you know, there was one fella who was leading the services, much like I'm leading this service. And so we would talk after service, and he suspected. He phoned the pastor in Uranium City. I said, I think Arlen got saved. Huh. And so then when I went there to get baptized, I went to Uranium City to get baptized. The pastor said, Arlen, there was something I wanted to ask you. And for whatever reason, I thought, oh, he's gonna ask me if I got saved. And I didn't want him to feel like he pushed me into confession. So I just blurted out, I got saved and I'm here to get baptized, you know. And actually that day I got baptized. But all I'm saying is, you know, the other people in the church didn't necessarily know that I'd gotten saved. But God was doing things. There was already some fruit being produced in my life that God knew about. And so all I'm saying is, God's word is true. And for people who say that they believe in Christ, but they have no interest in the things of God, they need to take care, because every branch that is in Jesus Christ bears fruit. And he says, every branch that beareth fruit, so that's all the other branches, What does he do? He purgeth it. What is purging? Well, that's pruning. That's pruning. That's cutting away all the... Now, I don't know if any of you have tomatoes, but it helps them produce better fruit if you take the terminal leaves that are not growing fruit, that haven't flowered, and you just break them off right at the stem, because then they don't waste any effort on these useless leaves, and they put more energy into the fruit. Well, that's exactly what God is talking about here. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And so what does God do? Well, he gets rid of your useless things that are not conducive to your spiritual life, that are hindering you. He begins to change you from the inside, and your life starts to change. And, you know, there are things that you just don't spend a lot of time doing anymore. And you spend more time in the things that tend toward godliness, things that will bring forth fruit in your life. And he does that. That's a work of God in your life. And so the purpose here is that it may bring forth more fruit. And we'll get into that later on here, because that's the point. That's what God desires for us. And so he says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There again, he's restating, you know, he said back when he washed their feet, you're clean every whit. He's telling them again, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What's that? The gospel, the kingdom of God. That's all those seven I ams. Because what's he talking about in here? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Like ye, you all. Right? That's everyone. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth not just fruit now, much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And words have meaning in the Bible. He says, without me, ye can do what? Does it say some things? Ye can do some things. Ye can do very few things. Of course not. Ye can do nothing. Nothing. Now, I'm someone who likes to get things done. I'm sure most, if not all of you, are the same. You like to accomplish something. You don't ever like to spend effort to achieve nothing. But that's what God's talking about here. Except ye abide in me. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. And so it's not about us and what we can do. Romans 11:18 says, in reference to Israel, he says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And so Jesus Christ, the true vine, is what supplies us everything that we as branches receive. And so it's not of itself. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And now this is where, like, the example of Moses makes sense. What was he trying to do in, physically opposing the Egyptians, you know, beginning with the murder of one Egyptian and then seeing if it's going to start an uprising and they're just going to clear out? Well, nothing. Nothing of God came of that. Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Again, that's a lesson that not only Moses needed to learn, but then Israel needed to be continually reminded. They understood and saw it actively played out in Jericho. Who knocked the walls down? They could do something there, couldn't they? Through the power of God, those walls came down. But how well did they fare at Ai? When they went, there was sin in the camp, and in the arm of the flesh, they think, oh, this, this small situation. This is nothing compared to Jericho. And they got whipped. Why? Well, without me, you can do nothing. Hosea 10:1 Hosea here puts his finger directly on the issue with Israel. It says here, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Do you notice? In that verse, he's talking about the multitude of his fruit. And yet, what does he say Israel is? An empty vine. An empty vine. That is worthless. Worthless fruit. It's no fruit. That actually makes me think of him that hath not, it will be taken from him, even that he hath. Right? What's that even that he hath? That's all the fruit that's to himself that he actually thinks is his and is like something of abundance. Because when you're ultimately judged by God, everything is taken away. And so that's, to me, that's what Jesus is talking about in that other passage where he's warning them. And so just really rich visuals here. When we're talking about bearing fruit of ourselves, so for the lost, it's like that. It's an empty vine. It's not any fruit that God recognizes as being fruit. For the believer, we also can get saved and we can try and serve God in the arm of the flesh. Again, much like a picture of the nation of Israel. And we see what that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God." Right? So he says, ye are God's husbandry. That's like a vine. Right? That's like a plant. You know? Husbandry. Like, he's working on you. He's purging you. He is causing you to grow. And he's using multiple analogies. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it's a slightly different analogy, but the principle is the same. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." By the way, that's like there is no other vine. There's only one true vine. There's only one vine you can be connected to as a branch, and that's Jesus Christ, the one true vine. Same as there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," and what does he lay out here? Gold, silver, precious stones, and look at that as column A. Wood, hay, stubble. You could look at that as column B. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now of column A and column B, which one, if fire's put to it, is going to abide?" It's going to be column A. It's going to be the gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble is all combustible material, and in fact, highly combustible. He says, "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon," by the way, that's your fruit. That's spiritual fruit. That is service to God in the Spirit of God, directed by God, accomplished by God. That's fruit that remains. The other here, it says, "So if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved yet so as by fire. And so for the Christian, there we have the opportunity to produce good fruit. We also have the opportunity to bear fruit of ourselves. And that's really typified here as wood, hay, and stubble. Useless. Useless in terms of how God views it as being real fruit. And so that's all that self-service where we think we're going to take an idea from the Bible and run with it. You know, oh, I'm going to start a program. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do these great things. And yet the Holy Spirit has not spoken to you in your heart. You've not checked with God. Is that God? Is this what you want me to do? God, is this what you want me to say? You know, I see this. I've seen it over the years in ways that it seems like, oh, it's super spiritual. You know, I want to go evangelize here. I want to go evangelize there. We saw it when I worked up in Stony Rapids, and I was the staff director for the Beacon Bible Camp at Uranium City. And I took all the applications for staff that wanted to work there. And I did, and you know, most Christian camps, honestly, people send a thing saying, they write a letter saying, I want to come and work at your camp. They're just like, well, we'll book the flights tomorrow. But I actually picked up the phone and started talking to their pastors and talking to their parents and talking to them and asking them. And I had a bit of a questionnaire, like, what do you hope to accomplish when you come here? Like, what do you think is the main purpose of our ministry? And what I found was that the majority of the young people that volunteered it was really about their adventure. They wanted an anecdote to tell their buddies back home about the wild natives in northern Canada and how they went and ministered, you know, because I mean, they wouldn't actually go into the jungles where they could take a poison dart. But you know, northern Canada is also very adventurous, but much, much safer. But it's a big adventure. And when it really boiled down to it and we got into the spiritual brass tacks of it, none of them had prayed about it. None of them really felt that God was calling them into this. They just, it looked interesting and they thought they would just give it a go. And I said, well, you know, these young people are way too important for that, for you to be adventuring while their souls are hanging in the balance. We want people to show up, soldiers, who are coming to just totally die to themselves and give themselves to the ministry that God could work through them to reach a child that maybe one time in their life, in this little window, is going to have some clarity to hear the gospel for 5 days. That's what we've got, 5 days. And when they heard that, I said, long hours, prayer before and prayer after. You're the first one up and you're the last one to bed. And it cut the applications down to about 30%. But I will say, those that came knew exactly what they were there for. And I was very thankful because they wanted God to use them, that these young people could know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I just give that example because many times you might have in your head that you're going to do something great for God, but have you asked God if that's what he wants you to do? You know, people talk, oh yeah, you know, we're going to go to the Rotary and we're going to witness to somebody who's intravenously injecting drugs into their veins. Ooh, you know, we might get stabbed in the eye. We're really daring all for Jesus. What about your neighbor? If you got quiet with God and just said, Lord, where would you have me to go next? He might just send you out your door to knock on the door next. Because, you know, often where your eyes fall is where your burden is. But we idealize Christian service. And yet, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We don't want to produce fruit that comes to nothing. And so, he also gives a warning in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Again, there are many people who make profession, but they're not abiding in Christ. And ultimately they find that Christianity is altogether distasteful because it's very distasteful in the flesh. When you see all the rules that are there, you know, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. To me, one of the clear warning signs of someone who is just merely professing is that they find God's word to be quite grievous to their way of life. And yet, if God is life, then he's paramount. And how that affects your life is like, well, whatever. Whatever. I have a living relationship with the God of heaven. Who cares if that means that he's going to prune this off of me and he's going to prune that off of me? So much the better. I now, you know, my life got a lot simpler when I got saved. You know, before I got saved, my day was like, I got a multitude of options of things I could go in. Some of them good, some of them not good. Some of them bad, some of them very sinful. In Christ, I know, well, there's a whole sector of things that's just right off the map. It's gone. He prunes those things away, and it's like, wow. So, hey, here's like three or four really good things that I could do. Lord, which one would you have me do? I know which one's my favorite. What would you have me do today? What would you have me say? Because we really want to come through the end of the day and see that God has really directed us through the day. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. But the things that men do outside of Christ, and again, that's whether you're a believer or not, it's worthless, but especially for the lost, it does them no favors. I think of Hebrews 6, and you know, people who believe you can lose your salvation, they ascribe Hebrews 6 to believers, but this is not, it's almost, you could put the whole thing in parentheses here, this verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6, because he says, and actually I'll just go to the verse to give context just before and just after. He's talking here of Christians going on to maturity. And so he in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, you know, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are all things you learn in salvation. They're all like kindergarten. This is kindergarten for the believer. And he says, we're going to move on, right, into things that are more hard to be understood. And he says, and this we will do if God permit. Then he switches gears and he's talking about another group of people entirely. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So they heard about it. Maybe they saw him work. Think of Judas. He saw the working of the Holy Ghost. Woo, he saw the miracles. Had a little taste. He got a little taste. But he didn't like it enough to eat and drink. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars, that's a picture of the unbeliever, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What does he do with these branches that bring forth no fruit? If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. You must abide in the branch. And so he says, and how do we know that he's not talking about believers? Because verse 9 of Hebrews 6, he says, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And what else? Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Like, regardless of what he just said about all this, all these people who have tasted but have rejected, there are, just mark my words, there are things that accompany salvation, and it's spiritual fruit. And again, you know, it's funny, as soon as we get into talking about fruit like this, right away people, oh boy, who's checking my fruit? No. This is about you and God. This is not about me looking across the fence at my neighbor's fruit. This is about me being alone with God and saying, am I really abiding in Christ? Because really only you and the Holy Ghost know if you are abiding in Christ. If you're abiding in Him, you know that you cannot earn your salvation. You know that it was bought and paid for through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your life in Christ is kept by the power of God. And that you're not now taking that life. That was the error of the Galatians. They thought, after they got saved, now they got to keep all the law. Paul said to them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? God forbid. No, you're not made perfect by the flesh. And so when we begin to do that in our lives, just taking our lives and running, we're not bringing forth fruit. And so he says, finally, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's really significant. You know, some people, they say, oh, you know, I love Jesus. I'm very spiritual. Oh, do you read your Bible? Well, no, but, you know, I just love Jesus and I'm very spiritual. Wrong answer. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. What's your opinion of God's word? Do they abide in you? Again, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And part of walking in the Spirit is allowing God to direct our steps. Psalm 119, all the way from beginning to end, concerns the word of God and its necessity for us as believers to know what way we need to go. And so he gives this promise again. He said it before, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He's giving a promise there. You're walking in the Spirit. And there again, he's not just telling them that they have a blank check. What he's telling them, as I've said before, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because it's prefaced, if ye abide in me. I'll tell you right now, if you are abiding in Christ, you are not writing down a grocery list of things that you want God to just rubber stamp a check for that are just going to show up mail order. God is going to direct your heart in a completely different way. He is going to direct, he's going to direct you to himself, and he's going to use you as a servant, not to serve self. And so there's no fear. You know, people are afraid, like people who believe you can lose your salvation are afraid of verses like this. They're afraid of assurance because they say, oh, well, if you give them all that assurance and tell them they can just have what they want, they're just going to, what, do like the prodigal son did before he left? No. The son got saved in that pig pen. Those of us who have already gone through repentance and faith, we've already seen that we were filling our mouth with the pig food of the world. And praise God, he opened our eyes. And we realized we're not even fit to be a servant in his house. Not even fit. And yet, he's called us accepted in the beloved. He has made us heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so is that attitude an attitude that's just going to go off and do whatever we want? No, of course not. If we're abiding in him. And then he finishes this thought by saying, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so that's the goal here. God, what does God desire for you? Does he desire to just, you know, run you through trial after trial after trial after trial and just beat you up? No. But will he bring you through some trials? Yes. Why? Because his desire is that you bear much fruit. You know, shallow-rooted plants don't often give off much good fruit. as the parable of the sower makes clear. He wants us to have deep roots. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And many times that can be through trials, where he can give us character, where he can purge away, you know, prune away all of the believing that you've got enough, that your bank account is enough, your intellect is enough, your physical strength is enough, and you'll not rely on God. He may need to put you through some things that will purge all of that foolish thinking out of you, that ultimately, you know, again, 40 years for Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and until he then, and I mentioned it before, Lesser Olaf said Moses wasn't even worth killing until he got bushed, you know. Really? Because he was just sort of doing his thing. But when he saw that he was standing on holy ground and God just gave him his marching orders, where he understood that God was going to do a wonderful thing and he was simply a messenger, then he acknowledged that he needed to come under God's authority and walk in God's authority. And then we see what God was able to do, great and mighty things. You know, God desires to do great and mighty things in your life. He desires to have you bear much fruit. The question is, do you desire to bear much fruit? Do you desire to have fruit unto yourself? Or do you desire to bear much fruit? If you desire to bear much fruit, then we need to abide in Christ. That means that we need to give God every decision. Small decisions, big decisions. We can't just run our lives. You know, and again, I'm as guilty as anyone. When I think of the task list that I have on a week-to-week basis, and it's all temporal stuff, got to do this, that. You know, I got appointments, I got meetings, I got things I need to accomplish. That has to be directed by God. You know, God has a priority for us. And the priority is that we bear fruit. That doesn't mean we can't be active in business, active in whatever it is that you're involved in. But God has to give the okay to it. We've got to ask him, you know, how many things are currently in our lives, in our priority list, that we've not even considered coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, does this need to be a priority for me? Do I even need to be involved in this? God certainly shed a few things from my life over the last couple of years where I've just realized that's just not a priority. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. I believe God really, again, desires to be glorified in us and that we bear much fruit. But he is leaving it to us. He will not force us to bear fruit. He wants us to come to him in submission and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so if we will do that, I believe not only will you individually bear much fruit, but I believe you'll affect your family. I believe that we as individuals, as members of the body, if we are allowing God to bear much fruit through us, that we as a body, it's not a 1+1. It's or like a 3+3. I believe it's a 3x3 type situation. If we're provoking one another to love and good works because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we really are in submission to him and our direction is unified, I believe that's real power, because that's God's power. That's not us just like conjuring up a movement like so many revival preachers want to conjure up a movement. We don't need to conjure up a movement. If we'll get out of the way and let God do something in our hearts, it'll be like obvious on our faces and it'll be obvious in our actions. And I believe this church will be an uncommon place. It'll be a place where people come and go, we've never seen it on this wise. Isn't that an exciting thought that could be? He's reaching out to each one of you in your hearts. I'm speaking to all you adults here, you members, very personally. He is speaking to each and every one of you. He is speaking to me. Are we going to lay it on the line for God? Are we going to give our bodies a living sacrifice? Are we going to let him work? We can just continue on, you know. here on Wednesday, here on Sunday. But what is God really going to do? I think he's going to do great things. I believe he's preparing us. And if we'll just submit to him, I believe we will see things happen. Because, again, God knows how to bear fruit. And he'll do it if we'll let him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We understand, intellectually, we understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here, that he is the true vine and that without him we can do nothing. But Lord, help us to go beyond intellectually assenting to that. Help us to know that in our spirit. Help us to know that in our hearts and in our minds, that we would really acknowledge that if we just take our lives and go on autopilot in the flesh, that we're really doing nothing for thee. Lord, let our lives not be wasted, but let our lives be rich and full, and let us have a desire to bring forth an hundredfold with the gospel seed that was planted in us, that already has borne fruit, and yet we want to see it bear more. We want you to be glorified, Father God, and we pray that you would do that work. Lord, whatever it is that's in our way, the weights and sins that so easily beset us, Lord, bring those things to mind, that we can just lay them down, that we can cast them away from us, cast them to thee, that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Lord, so many wonderful pictures and words. Lord, that we would desire to be fruitful Christians, that it would be to thy glory. Lord, do a work in each one of our hearts and lives. Lord, through this week, that we would just submit ourselves to your working, that you could bring to mind the things that need to be purged, and that, Lord, we would trust you enough to give those things over, that you could really grow and do a wonderful work in us. We love you tonight, Lord. We pray for thy blessing on thy word, that it would truly find good ground in our heart and bear fruit unto thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night.